And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And in verse 4, which we'll cover next week, you know the way to the place where I am going. These three verses may just very well change your outlook on life as you know it after today. Very well could do that. It may change your attention. It may change your focus. It may actually ground you more firmly in your faith than ever before. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us in various places that Jesus had prepared his disciples for his eventual departure. But it wasn't just your common departure that everyone was used to. If you said, I'm going to leave, but he was telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to raise again. He told them that he was going away from them. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 is one of those instances. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. As they got closer to that time in Matthew chapter 17, still they haven't gone to Jerusalem yet. We haven't seen the triumphal entry at this point. When he tells them, he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Because the reason I say this is that the disciples were troubled. They were filled with grief in Matthew chapter 20, just before the entry into Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples, we are now going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Notice he didn't just tell them, I'm going there to die. I'm going there to die to be sure, but I will be raised from the dead. He told them ahead of time how very important this is. When we come to chapter 14, remember, Judas has left. Judas, the betrayer, went out into the night. He was not one of them. He wasn't one of the believers. And it starts to sink in that we are at that very moment Jesus spoke about. When he told them plainly, I will be betrayed. Now, do they know yet that Judas is the betrayer? I don't know. John knows it. And John makes note here, I think, that their hearts are troubled. And he knows the reason why. Maybe the other disciples didn't. But they were deeply troubled. They were troubled in heart. And keep in mind, Jesus himself was troubled in heart too. John chapter 13, verse 21 tells us, he says that John tells us that Jesus was troubled in spirit. He was deeply distressed. Imagine that. The Lord himself was troubled. It's the same word that we see here in John chapter 14, 1, when he tells his disciples to not let their hearts be troubled. It says Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Remember, he was fully human and fully God. And in his human nature, he suffered every temptation and the full weight of it. To be our great high priest, he relates to you and to me better than we relate to ourselves. But it says he was troubled, he was distressed, he was disquieted, he was undone. He was anxious, if you can even think that about the Lord. Yet he was without sin. We're going to see something about this. Though he was troubled in spirit, you see from verse 21 of chapter 13 all the way through the end of the chapter, constantly ministering to his disciples. He never stopped ministering to them. We come to chapter 14, verse 1, and he comforts his troubled disciples. Jesus, in his distress, comforted others. Do you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He speaks about with the comfort he has received in all his troubles, with the comfort he has received, he comforts others. He was imitating Christ. Fundamentally, for us as Christians, we should think about imitating Christ. We should think about praying that we would imitate him, to be like him. He's given us his spirit. It's the spirit of Christ that lives in us that says, walk this way. This is the way. Walk in it. This is the way right here. When you're troubled, think of how you can comfort others who are in trouble. He speaks words of comfort to these disciples. And keep in mind, the point of comfort for the Christian has got to be a whole lot more than just feeling for someone, but comforting in a way that gives courage. It's a comfort that builds a steadfast faith. He comforts his disciples that they can walk courageously over the next few days and believe him over the next few months and trust him and over the next few years and follow him. He builds their faith. He builds their courage. This is what comfort must do. But I think that we should notice one of the most beautiful things to me that just stood out and ministered to my heart. He says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Have you ever said something to someone such as, you might say, well, I can tell you're upset. And they say, no, I'm not upset. I don't know, you know, what it looks like, but I'm not upset. Jesus says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. He wasn't guessing. Think about this. Jesus knew the hearts of the religious leaders as they were thinking in their minds how much of a blasphemer Jesus was. They didn't say the words, but they were thinking it. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts, we read in other places. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4 is just one of those great verses where he knew that they were thinking, what they were thinking. They were thinking, he's blaspheming. They were accusing him in their minds. The Bible tells us in Romans that thoughts often, there are thoughts accuse. And their thoughts were accusing Jesus. And Jesus knew their hearts. Why would we think for a minute that he would not know our hearts? Why would you think for a minute that Jesus doesn't know your heart? And in particular, when you're troubled. In particular, when you don't know what you ought to do. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He knew their anxious thoughts. He knew them just as much as he knew the blasphemy on the hearts of wicked men. He knew their troubled hearts. He knows your anxious thoughts, even right now. So often we will put on we'll brace ourselves so that ones will see that we're not affected by trouble. But Jesus knows your anxious thoughts. Sometimes we don't want to open up to other people because we're afraid that they might get in too close to us. But Jesus knows your anxious thoughts. He knows the things that distress you. He knows the things that are disquieting you right now. This should comfort us. And I think it should cause us to open up to him. Psalm 139 verse 23 says, acknowledge him. Search me, O God. The comment I wanted to make was, acknowledge your anxieties before the Lord. We keep to ourselves too often, but acknowledge them before the Lord. Psalm 139:23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me or try me and know my anxious thoughts. He is testing and trying and saying, for those thoughts come to me. Bring them all to me. Acknowledge them before the Lord. The worst, most damaging thing you can do for yourself is to pretend with God. You can pull the wool over somebody else's eyes and you can fool everybody else, but if in the depths of your heart you know the anxiety, the disquietedness of your heart, take it to him. Take it to him. You want your life to change today radically? Take those anxieties before the Lord. Pour out your heart before him. Jesus tells his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You would think that by this time, they would be just standing up, saluting him. You've already told us you're going to go and die. We're not worried about it. You've already told us you're going to suffer. We're not worried about it because we know it. They had troubled hearts. And many many of you listening to this today have troubled hearts. Jesus is troubled, remember that, but instead of being preoccupied with his own trouble and his own anxiety, his own distress and his own sufferings, he turns his attention to his disciples to soothe them. He loved them. John 13:1 says he loved them to the end. This is one of the ways he loves us to the very end. Now, he has no troubles today, except that we know that the Holy Spirit does grieve over the erring Christian, so there has to be some sort of distress of sorts, but not a sinful distress. But he loved them to the end, and he was touched by their infirmities. He took up our infirmities. He felt our infirmities. He felt the weight of them. He felt the hurt and the pain of them. And he was himself suffering a level of anguish and concern far greater than any of us will ever know. No one will ever know what it's like to bear the sins of the world, but he had that before him. No one will ever know what it's like to bear the weight of the wrath of God, the full weight. And that was laying before him. That was on his heart. But I want you to think about something. He had no choice but to bear that suffering and bear our infirmities, bear our sins. He had no choice but to bear that alone. Isaiah 63 verse 1 says that he must bear the winepress alone, the weight of it, the pressure of it, alone. And these disciples could not walk with him at this point in time. None of us could. None of us could understand his feelings. Maybe relate a little bit, but can you really understand the depths? I mean, it was so deep were his feelings that he sweat drops of blood. But while we can't walk with him through his pain as he walked on earth, the disciples couldn't anyway. He could walk with his disciples through theirs. He could bear not only his own, but his disciples. He bore not only your pain, but he walks with you. Today, our Lord is so loving. He is so benevolent. He is so generous. His heart is so big that there's room in his heart for you and your struggles and all your sorrows. How many of you have ever said before the Lord in your prayers, I don't want to bother him with this. I've brought it up too many times. I don't want to keep bugging him. Have you ever even prayed, Lord, I'm sorry to bother you about this again. Put that out of your mind. Take your burdens and take your sorrows to him, for he cares for you. Isaiah 63 verse 9 tells us one of the purposes of the coming victorious Christ was, in all their afflictions, it says about him, he himself was afflicted. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In other words, he took your sorrows and afflictions upon himself. You can trust him. You can entrust yourself to him. You can trust all your anxieties and all your distresses and all your sorrows. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And very few people that I know are not being affected by the turmoil in our world today, in our very own country. No matter what side you are on politically, our country is in disunity and unrest. Everyone has an opinion. Very few people that I know of are able to rise above it and be ignorant of it. And there are distresses and there are worries, and I have heard more Christians, I'm not going to say quit on their faith, but are overwhelmed by the inundation of the news and the troubles in this world. And if you think, I don't feel anxiety, somehow you're maybe you don't feel them or express them, but you're under the weight of the pressure of the situations in our world today. I encourage you, take these before the Lord, because as Christians we have opportunity to give testimony to the faithfulness of God. And you can pray and you can be involved, but those instances where you feel the weight of your sorrow, weight of your anxiety, lift those before the Lord. Jesus said, I know your hearts are troubled. This should comfort us. But he says to them, trust in God, trust also in me. Now remember, he's comforting them. But it's that comfort, I'll say it again, that gives courage, because they have to be. Trust is not just a passive thing. Trust is a very active thing. And he's saying to them, trust in God, trust also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's an exhortation. He's saying, you must do this. You must trust. You must do it. Now he's saying, believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying to them, remember what God the Father revealed through the prophets in the Old Testament? You believe him, right? Of course, they would have said, sure they do. If you read Peter, he writes that about the prophets, they looked for the coming of Christ, the Spirit of Christ working in them. And he's saying, trust in God. You know God spoke through the prophets concerning Christ and his sufferings. You know what the prophets said concerning his glories, which were to follow. Trust in God. Never forget, for instance, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, concerning Christ, says he was despised and rejected. He was a man of suffering, familiar with grief. Don't forget that. That's important, because when the one they trusted as Messiah goes to the cross and suffers and dies, not only will they, of course, be sad and horrified, but they can rest comfortably knowing, trusting in God. God told us ahead of time this was going to happen. Think about what God has spoken in his word concerning the end times. Don't be surprised when these things we're living through are happening. We can be people that are hanging on tight to the living God, trusting in his word. Isaiah 53 verse 5, it tells us, he was pierced for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. Never forget. And Jesus is saying, trust in God. Remember the promises. Never forget. Never forget. Half the problem with Christians today is we don't know the Word of God. We hear a lot of slogans, but we don't know the Word of God. We have to be people of the book, people that know the Word of God, so that when pressured times come and sorrows come and your heart is troubled, you still hear Jesus saying, trust in God. Remember his word. Hear the prophets, what they spoke concerning Messiah. And Jesus goes on to say, trust also in me. Not as though he's a different entity. He is God the Son. He is equal with God. And he says, don't be offended. He's telling them, trust in me. And I think one of the things is, don't be offended. Remember when the large crowd was following Jesus and he said, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. And the people said, this is hard. And they walk away and Jesus says, do you want to leave too? Are you offended? He's saying, don't be offended by the things that happened to me. Don't be thinking that I've somehow failed. Don't turn away from this. Trust in me also. Don't throw away your confidence, as the writer of Hebrews says. How many times had Jesus told them, we see it in the Matthew passages we read, that these things would happen to him? Trust in God, trust also in me. And if you set that foundation, I can believe his word. Then you can believe that everything that's happening in your life and in the world is not escaping his view. He says to his disciples, when the whole world is going to be perceiving that my suffering is the suffering of a criminal, you will know better. When your fellow citizens, he's talking to the disciples, perceive me as being a blasphemer, you will know the truth and you'll stand on it. Hold fast to your confidence. Don't let your anxieties turn you away. How appropriate is that for us today? Don't let your anxieties lead you astray from the living God. In fact, those anxieties should turn you closer to him. He told you that these things would be happening. There will be things that cause trouble. Jesus said, and we're going to look at it later in John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Well, the second thing Jesus does when he's comforting his disciples, starting at verse 2, he comforts them with what he will be doing, with his occupation in his absence. When he leaves them, he tells them what he's going to be doing. This is so exciting to think about. He tells them what he will be doing in his absence. He comforts them first with a glimpse of heaven. He comforts them with a glimpse of heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now remember, Jesus went into the heavenlies to sanctify everything. He went into the heavenlies to prepare a place then for us, to sanctify a place for his people. He comforts them with a glimpse of heaven. Do you remember in Solomon's old temple that was destroyed, that Solomon had built many rooms for the priests to live and for them to have places to rest and so forth. And there were many rooms. There was ample room for everyone. And Jesus says, I go to my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. In other words, there's plenty of room for all the saints who have ever lived in history. No one's going to have to stay outside, so to speak. There's room. Heaven is going to be roomy enough for every saint. And that's exciting to think about. People the world has never heard of, but believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be there. The great saints who changed the world and changed theology will be there. In my Father's house are many rooms, ample room for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. There, it won't be crowded. Remember the story in this, in my Father's house, you think about in my Father's house, many rooms. You think about stories in the Bible that kind of give us a description of the Father's house. If you're like me, it's like, well, I'm having a hard time of what's my Father's house. I think of the temple in the Old Testament, but one stands out, the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came home and the father then took him in to his house, put the ring on his finger, the robe on his back, brought him in, had the fatted calf killed, and there's a night of celebration, and there's happiness, and there's joy, and the older brother, who was gnashing his teeth and was bitter and upset, he saw the joy in the father's house. I just thought, this is a picture of the father's house. Jesus says, in my father's house are many rooms. I don't know what you think heaven may be like. A lot of people think you're just in a white robe floating around on a cloud forever and ever and ever. If God said that's what it is, it's going to be good. But the Bible gives us indication that the Father's house is a place of eternal celebration, eternal rejoicing, eternal amazement, eternal gladness of heart, eternal exchanging praise to the Lord and for what he's done. There will be no more sickness, no more sorrowing, no more pain. There will be life and gladness and godliness and joy. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. He's preparing a place right now for us that we will say, as great as I may have had a home life on this earth, it pales in comparison to a home in heaven with the Lord. There's a lot of people that don't have a home on it. They got a terrible home on this earth. What a terrible thing for someone to live in a terrible home that can't go home to peace at night. They go home to fighting and frustrations, and they go home to upheaval and disorganization. But if a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to know he is right now occupying himself with preparing a home that's peace and joy and love, and it's put together. And he is in the center of it. He's the central focus of the joy. He's the reason the house smells of the abundance of the fruit of life. Most of us remember our mothers and we say, oh, it was so good to go home. There would be nice smells of cooking going on. It was mom made the home the center, the reason for the joy in the home. But I'm telling you, Jesus goes in to prepare a place for you that will be, it will just obliterate any joys you had of earthly joys in your home. And Christ will be the fragrance of the house in heaven. Keep that in mind. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Heaven is our home. It's a happy place. You know, right now we're pilgrims in a strange land. Some have nice homes to live in where it's peaceful and pleasant, but a lot of Christians don't. Their enemies are members of their own household because they've taken a stand for Christ. Home will mean something to them. And the more that you cut yourself off from the love of the world, the more home will mean something to you. And Jesus is speaking to them about their heavenly home, about home. Right now, Peter says it's a dark land. Peter wrote, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners on this earth. The one good thing that's coming out of the bombardment of news all the time is this world can't offer heaven. The world cannot offer heaven. The harder men try to create a heaven on earth, the more hellish it becomes. That's the truth. Man can't fix it. And Christians suck on the gases, as Kimber used to say, the poisonous gases of secular humanism, somehow thinking that humanity is going to fix it. Why do we preach the gospel? It's because man has ruined it. And Christ alone can redeem it. So we preach Christ and Him crucified. Come to Jesus Christ today, that you might have the hope not only of sins forgiven and life everlasting, but an eternal home where Christ is the center of heaven. And He's the fragrance of life of heaven. He comforts them not only with what He's going to be doing, He comforts them with the truth. He tells them, if it were not so, I would have told you. Everything Jesus ever spoke was the absolute truth. John chapter 1 tells us He came full of grace and truth. Full. Running over. More than what we could handle. But He came full of grace and truth. John 18:37, He says, to this end I was born. For this reason I came into the world. Listen to this. One simple words. To testify to the truth. Everything He said was a revelation of who God is. Every word spoken was a revelation of who God is, the triune God, of who God the Father is, of who God the Son is, of who God the Holy Spirit is. He came to testify to the truth. He never spoke a word of deceit. He never spoke in words that could be twisted into, well, people would twist His words all the time, but He never twisted anything. He spoke the truth directly. Never a word of deceit. He speaks. He tells us what He's doing. Look at the last phrase in chapter 14, verse 2. I am going there to prepare a place for you. We've talked about it a little bit, but I just think it's worth spending a moment on. He comforts them with His occupation. What is Jesus doing now? Now, I just have to assume that right now, somehow an eternal God is working within the confines of time, and right now He's preparing a place. He has a place prepared for His beloved. Think of how God prepared an earth for man. It was God who prepared the earth for habitation. It was God who prepared an Eden for Adam and Eve. It was God who prepared the promised land for Israel. You remember that Abraham had insight. How God was preparing the promised land. Insight was that 400 years will pass, and your offspring will go into the land, but only after the sins of the Canaanites have reached their limit. But God has always prepared a place for His people. And Jesus tells His disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. Another declaration that Jesus Christ is God the Son. For God alone does this for His people. Christ prepares a place for our eternal dwelling right now. He is preparing home for you right now. It's better than the future that you may map out for yourself and think, I've planned for a good future in this world. This plan of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much better. He goes before us to heaven to prepare a place for us, to make it right, to make it fit as a habitation for us. Maybe it's better to say make us fit for the habitation of heaven. He's fulfilled all that the law required as our representative while here on earth, preparing us for that place in heaven. He stood condemned before God and man. He stood taking our condemnation, paying the penalty for our sin. But he fulfilled the law in every way as our representative in order to prepare us for heaven. No one will come to God. No one will see eternal life in heaven apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our representative as he raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He represents us. He claimed heaven and claims heaven on our behalf right now. He has staked his claim for us, a place for us. And this should cause us to rejoice. There is no place like home. There is no place like the heaven that awaits us. And yes, we want people, our loved ones, to live. But if they're in the Lord, and we're praying that God would cause them to live, we also should keep in mind, but even if they don't, I know because of the promise of Jesus Christ that he is preparing a place right now for us, including my loved one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the greatest dread you have today is the fear of death, what's going to happen? I call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can know with certainty that Jesus right now is preparing a place for his very own. And it's good. Why would anyone ever turn away from Christ? You turn away in ignorance and misunderstanding and hardness of heart. But the call is to do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And finally, in verse 3, he comforts them with his promise of his return and his promise to retrieve them. So a promise to return and retrieve his disciples. I love that because it's one thing to hear, I go and prepare a place for you, and then you can ask the question, then what? Oh yeah, he doesn't just say in passing, he says, and, look at verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, that is so magnificent, that glorifies me, that makes, that you will see my great glory like never before. If I go and prepare a place for you like that, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with me where I am. His heart's desire is that all he has purchased and died on the cross to save would be with him forever and ever. Jesus promises in this life, he said, and I will be with you. I will be with you. Emmanuel still walks with us now, but his promise for when we pass from this life is, and when he comes to take us to be with him, you will be with me. This is the beauty of the phrase in Christ and the phrase Christ in us, us in Christ. We're in him, he's in us. We see it. It's going to come to fruition where we will see him as he is and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. Right now, as he's with us here, we don't see him. But we take him at his word, trusting in him. But one day, we will be with him, seeing him as he is. And what a great day that will be. Right now, you're not able to live in heaven. You're not fit for it. You're made for earth. You're made to function and live here on this earth. But the day will come when in the twinkling of an eye, you will be changed in a flash, in a moment, when all the hell that people live in, the sin that we have to swim in so much, the perversion, our own falling short of the glory of God, will drop like that in a flash, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, gone, that will be with him forever and ever and ever. And I know many of you say, I don't think I'd ever get tired of this place in which I live. A lot of people have a good life. I don't think I'd ever get tired of it. But I can tell you this, heaven is one place you will never, ever tire, because you will spend an eternity beholding the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you'll find him interesting forever. Hallelujah, amen.
Amen.
And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And, you know, somebody has studied this and knows it. They said 1 in 20 New Testament verses have to do with heaven and the glory of God. 1 in 20. One of the most important things Jesus wanted his disciples to think about and would have us to think about is heaven, is the goal. To see him, to be with him, to walk with him, to hope in him, in order for us to walk faithfully now. Lose a vision of heaven, and you'll lose the spirit to fight, to live right for him. But the man and woman and child who has a vision of heaven and thinks, this is not my home, there's my home, and Christ is coming for me, you will live life to the full here, even for his praise, honor, and glory. As our representative, he opened heaven for us. He claimed it for us. It is ours, and he is preparing it for us. And he says, I will come and take you to be with me. Know that this is his heart's desire, and what he desires, it will come to pass. We'll be forever with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, simple words, and so we will be with him forever. That's a declaration. So we come back to what Jesus said in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful, powerful word of hope that you give us. Words our precious Lord himself spoke to his disciples and speaks to us right now, that we would trust in you and trust in your Son. I pray that you would draw us to yourself, and everyone listening today who's troubled with anxieties and distresses and things that cause them to despair, that you would draw them with cords of love, that they would not run, but they would stay, that you might bring eternal comfort to their hearts even right now. We pray for your help and strength and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.